So happy to be here. I know it's a sobering topic, and yet we know it's such an important one, isn't it? Helping women that are in these situations. Tonight, I'm probably going to be more talking about the post-abuse, how to help your friend who comes to you that's still traumatized or still struggling because they've been in a situation like that. And so how do we help them? You know, it can be a little bit scary. But it is important to understand at least that any person who comes forward and tells the story of some kind of abuse in their life comes courageously. It's really hard to get to that point where you want to share with somebody. And so admitting what has happened to them can come at great cost for some, you know. And so the risk for them is just not being believed, actually. It seems to be a big thing that I've come across. Some really experience relationship disruptions. You know, you think of economic stress. If I tell, you know, what will happen to me and my family, that kind of thing. And of course, many women in these situations, they're going to feel humiliation and guilt. There's shame that comes with this. There's hopelessness. And, you know, it's just difficult. It's just difficult. So they do come courageously. We know that, just statistically speaking, that abuse is very prevalent. The statistics generally just say that abuse in and of itself, it takes places in all communities. It's not really a respecter of persons. It's kind of interesting because it really does cross all socioeconomic barriers. You know, it's not just isolated to one group of people. And so they think that perhaps in the U.S. alone, there's about 60 million survivors in the U.S. alone of sexual and physical abuse. That's quite a lot, you know. And, you know, a lot of them are sitting in our churches, right? We're not immune to this. This is a real thing that's happening. And so I think it was neat that, you know, Janie asked me to come and just sort of address this issue because really the goal is to equip you more to help the women that are in your life. You know, your pastors can't be in all places at all times, and they really do count on you to be that ministry, that instrument of God's word to others to bring hope and encouragement. And so just the fact that you're willing to even listen to me talk this evening says a lot. But I would argue that of all the sources of hope offered to hurting people like this, the church is the one that needs to be equipped better on how to biblically counsel those who come with a story of abuse. One of the hard attitudes I often encounter as I come alongside women like this in particular is just the tremendous guilt they feel. I think that seems to be the biggest theme, especially when, you know, whatever they have experienced, whether it be sexual or physical abuse, they don't really understand or deal with it biblically. You know, they are hurt by it, and they're thinking a lot of things, but they haven't had a chance to really think through it through the lens of Scripture. So what happens is, as a result, is you often see complicated sins that manifest from a heart like that. So they've experienced something pretty traumatic in their life. They haven't dealt with it biblically. And so suddenly they're dealing with sort of this misplaced shame now, or they have fear of man, there's sinful anger that can spiral there, and especially sexual immorality. That's a big one with people that have experienced that. So, you know, realize that it's not just the one thing. There's other things that ensue. And, you know, I think for sure post-abuse, there's also going to be a temptation for a person like this to be tempted towards being involved in other abusive relationships because that's their normal. You know, that's their normal. And so that can be kind of difficult when you're just trying to be an encouraging friend. And then, of course, there's going to be a distancing that you're going to see in their own walk with the Lord. And I'm going to share with you a little bit about a lady that I came alongside years and years ago. She kind of is my example this evening. But before I get there, what I want to encourage you with is that, you know, when someone has been sexually or physically assaulted and they seek you out for help, when they seek you out, their friend, for help, there is great hope because as a believer, you are without a doubt a person who possesses the best news that they need to hear. Okay, just like Hannah shared, right? You are an in Christ one. You've been given the sufficient word of God, right? And that provides the wisdom that you need to comfort anybody that's hurting, even a person that comes out of a situation like this. You also serve a God who deeply cares about the downtrodden and the afflicted, you know, and any kind of counsel that you give somebody, whether it be formal or informal, what you need to remember is this is a one another ministry. You're commanded in Scripture to come alongside and give hope and encouragement to people that are hurting. And of course, these women would be no exception. And so one way to love and care for people who come to you with this kind of problem is just to be willing to come alongside her and just genuinely be involved in her life. Don't be scared. I mean, the bottom line is they've come to you for help. So at least be willing to hear their story. Be willing to at least show compassion and respect and love and sensitivity and, you know, just trust the Lord. Be willing to get involved, to give some help, to give some hope to these really hurting hearts. You know, I mean, there's lots of things to think through, but, you know, before I even talk about some of the lessons that are learned in helping people that have this kind of presentation, it's probably helpful for you. There's different kinds of categories of abuse. You know, there's the physical abuse, there's emotional abuse, there's verbal abuse, there's sexual abuse. In general, just abuse is harmful. It's just sinful, period. You know, I mean, there's lots of categories. But bottom line, when one person misuses their power or their privilege or any other advantage they may have, that's just sinful, okay? And thankfully, God has given us principles in his word that apply even to those who have experienced any kind of abuse today. And it speaks with compassion, it speaks with hope, and it certainly gives us guidance as to what to do. And so I think maybe a good place to start is we kind of consider helping our friends that are in these types of situations is, you know, just kind of thinking through what does it mean to really cultivate care for a person like this? That's a key element, you know, when you're dealing with people. We need to, you know, make sure that we are communicating true biblical care and hope. So you need to understand that a lot of women that have been in these situations, they're actually in the habit of dwelling on the hurt that they've experienced. They've been thinking about it a lot. They think of themselves in a certain way. And, you know, just based on what they've experienced. And so they often feel like a loss of hope. They often feel very overwhelmed. And so I think a good place to start as far as communicating care is just to remind her of the resources that she has in Christ. I mean, we know where to go in Scripture for that, don't we? Ephesians 1, the spiritual blessings. I mean, we're obviously thinking that we're dealing with a friend here that's in Christ, and you need to help her to understand and embrace the truth that God has given her everything she needs for her life and for godliness. And we know that from 2 Peter 1:3-5. And so as you communicate care to her, you have to also think through some carefully thought out questions because you have to assess what's going on. You know, you want to care for her, you want to come alongside, but you also have to assess, like, what is going on with what's going on in her particular situation. We have to ask questions like, you know, what are you experiencing right now? Is this physical abuse that we're talking about? Is this sexual abuse? What's going on? Are you still experiencing the abuse? Are you at home experiencing this right now? Do I need to, as a friend, help you get out of that situation? You know, I'm actually, since I'm a counselor, I'm actually a mandated reporter, so I have to take that stuff super serious. But even as a friend, you should take it super serious. And, you know, obviously, if they're still in it, you have to get probably a pastor or an elder involved to help you to deal with that situation, wouldn't you think? Because safety comes first, right? And so there's that, you know, but she may no longer be safe in that situation. But, you know, you may be that friend, and I was that friend. I've been that friend many times who's had to pick that woman up and get her out of that situation, you know, for one reason or another. So you might be that friend. But in an effort to help a person like this move forward post, you know, abuse or whatever, it's really important to help her to identify and just define the kind of abuse that she's suffering. Equally important is just to ask questions to discern the effects of that the abuse has had on her. Because honestly, no two victims of abuse are alike. everyone is going to be impacted by their experience a little bit differently. And so you've got to discern these things, you know, what are they, so, you know, as you're kind of discerning and you're thinking through what they're struggling with, are there sinful effects that I'm seeing in her life? I mean, you know, she's been hurt pretty bad, so maybe she's struggling with bitterness, right? Maybe she's struggling with a lot of fear. Maybe she's struggling with anxiousness. Or maybe she is just experiencing a profound amount of despair. And so it's really vital to carefully identify the effects of abuse from the acts of abuse. And that's just something that you learn about as time goes on. This is about being in a relationship with somebody, asking good questions, trying to assess what's going on. How can I best help her? And so that's just something you learn about as you go along. Understanding the effects of abuse really does assist in caring for your friend in a personal way, and it's really going to help you provide the best care for her in specific ways. Your interpretation of both those things is going to help her be a little bit more precise as you come alongside and just kind of minister to her. Because honestly, the woman that's sitting in front of you, I just often call them my bruised reeds, because they are a lot of the times. And so I need to be very careful in seeking to help her to respond biblically to this evil that's happened to her. Because we still have a moral responsibility to respond biblically, you know, even though this horrible things happen, whatever that may be. So anyway, you know, the purpose of cultivating care in the context of discipleship, really what you're doing in counseling is you're just allying yourself or involving yourself in that person's life for their benefit. And we would say that cultivating or commending care, what we mean by that is just building a Christ-like relationship with your friend where you put yourself, a fellow sinner, right, and sufferer in a position to help her to love God and love others despite this difficult trial that she's in. And, you know, in the context of a friend that's coming to you for help because abuse is part of her past, you can demonstrate care by engaging in some specific goals that I think I have on your outline there. I think, you know, these are just important. These are just biblical principles to live by. But remember, Galatians 6:2, it reminds us that we're to bear one another's burdens. That is something that we have to be reminded of. I mean, when we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. So from the moment that your friend comes to see you, they become your closest neighbor, right? And, you know, they become your closest neighbor. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, calls all believers to love their neighbor. And one way that we can demonstrate that type of love is to bear their burdens. This means being willing to bear with and help to restore those who have fallen into sin, which is really the context of that, or even those who have been abused and now they need your help. And again, it might mean that you are the one that provides safety for someone like this, or it might mean post-abuse that you're just meeting with her regularly to help her think through what she's experienced. In Galatians 6, verse 2, the word burden literally means a heavy weight or stone, and that someone's required to carry for a long distance. And I think one of the biggest lessons I've learned from counseling women that are in this situation is it really takes a lot of time with them. You know, it's not a one and done. You know, this is a long-term relationship. More often than not, you're just in that for a while, and that's okay because, you know, that's what we're called to do. I mean, hardship is difficult to bear. And as I mentioned, there are just complicated sins that need to be addressed in their life due to, you know, some particular way they might be responding to their trial sinfully. It just kind of goes with it. Another goal of involvement is just to show compassion. Show compassion. You know, Matthew 9, 35 to 38, that gives you some great insight in how Christ, who of course is our example, ministered to people during his life on earth. We can actually turn there now. Just go to Matthew 9 if you have your Bibles. I'll just read that, starting in 35. And Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness And seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out workers into the harvest." Now, you know, honestly, one of the reasons why, especially in verse 36, this passage in particular stands out to me is just because Christ consistently had compassion on people, unbeliever or believer alike. And the word for compassion in verse 36 simply means to have a great affection for or love for someone. And I just can't emphasize this enough when I say that it's really essential to show compassion to those who have experienced difficult trials like physical or sexual abuse because they've been sinned against and they're suffering. And a lot of times they're in a state of confusion. They don't know what's going on. They're faint-hearted a lot of the times, and they're just looking to you for hope and for help. And I just love the fact that Matthew 9, you know, just he felt compassion because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. I just can't think of a more beautiful picture than that. But, you know, it, again, just thinking through how can I have compassion for her? And please don't be that person that dispenses generic Bible verses. That's not loving. You know, I mean, we do it because we know it, but we have to understand that there's a whole person sitting in front of me who's created in the image of God, who is made up of an inner and an outer person, body, soul person. And we need to address both of those things appropriately and biblically, because they do affect one another, your body and your soul. So anyway, helping someone is not always addressing and dealing with sin issues. Not always, because we live this side of heaven. Sometimes it does involve just encouragement for those who have been sinned against and the trials they face, like I would say the aftermath of abuse a lot of the times. But having said that, I've also learned from experience that those with abuse in their background, again, often find themselves sinning inwardly and or outwardly to their trial. And so I have to think about that. It's just such a fine balance, because you're like, you feel so horrible that she's going through this thing, but then you also recognize that she's not responding biblically, you know? And so it's just always difficult when you come across things like that. But, you know, we deal with them compassionately, and we know that it's just going to take time, but we're in it because we love them and we want to help. Another area that you could show care is maybe just to take your friend and her problem seriously. What does 1 Corinthians 13:7 teach us? It reminds us that we love other people by not only bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, but also enduring all things. You know, you need to believe. You don't know the whole story. People come forward with a claim of abuse all the time. But I don't know until I assess what's going on, right? So I'm not going to be that person that's not going to believe her at first. I think love says believe the best until otherwise proven. You know, and so you just have to be really careful and just think through that. And, you know, we should always reflect Christ when we're delivering sort of the private ministry of the word. And so don't minimize her claim of abuse. That kind of minimizes a person's suffering. Rather, maximize Christ's sufficiency by taking her problems seriously and just believing her with the goal of knowing and assessing all the facts, probably with the pastor's help on that one, right? Because you got to think through this but carefully. But that to me just shows loving care. Another area is just to express confidence in the counselee's ability to obey God and his word. And I loved it that... And so I forget her name. The woman that came up and prayed. What's your name? Michelle. Yeah, Michelle. I love Michelle. She always smiles at me. But, you know, she quoted Philippians 1:6. It's one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible because it talks about he who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it. She needs to hear that. She's got to have that confidence. You're the friend that is helping to gird up her faith, and you need to share truth like that. I am confident that the Lord who's begun a good work in you is going to help you, even though you're in this difficult situation, you're feeling hopeless and perhaps a little shameful, but, you know, you need to understand what your position in Christ is at this point. God has begun a good work in you. You're in Christ. And so we're going to, you know, walk through this together. I'm going to come alongside and help you to live in light of who you are in Christ. That's so important. And that's your goal. You want to strengthen her faith. You want to strengthen her relationship with the Lord so that she can live for his glory in his sufficiency with hope and just become useful once again in his kingdom, because a lot of times they turn inward, you know, they've withdrawn a little bit, but we want her to be useful in the kingdom once again and not to have despair. So how can you cultivate this kind of care with somebody, a friend who comes to you? Well, I'm going to just kind of introduce you to my little case study. I call her my bruised reed. And this is many, many, many years ago going back. But I had a young woman come to me asking for help because she was struggling with having been sexually assaulted by someone in authority. It was someone that she trusted. By the time she came to see me, it had been 8 years since it happened, and she's still struggling, you know, so you can tell that it has these lasting effects, but she just hadn't dealt with it biblically. But anyway, she finally wanted to, and so she's struggling with intense shame, she's struggling with bitterness, she's struggling with sexual immorality from high school on, where she was initially assaulted through college until she came to see me. And these are just some practical things that I did as a friend who wanted to come alongside this dear young woman and just begin by building some compassionate care with her, because I was trying to discern and assess what was going on. But the first thing I did is I just prayed for her a lot. I prayed for her often. I prayed for her in between the times that we met, because we would meet once a week. I prayed with her when she came. If she couldn't get through our counseling time, we would stop and we would pray. We just prayed a lot. And why? Because there's great power in prayer, ladies. That models dependence on the Lord. That teaches a hurting heart to depend on Christ. And I think probably at the forefront of my mind always is Hebrews 4:16, that, you know, I can come before the throne with confidence because I'm in Christ, or I can find help in grace and mercy in my time of need. And people like that need to hear that because they don't think they can. These things that have happened, they feel like they're not worthy to do that or something. They just get kind of mumbled in their thinking. And so we want to model to our hurting friends that, you know, because they're usually gravitating towards solutions that aren't helpful or to the world, that they can come to Christ. I also, another way that I think builds involvement with her is just being willing to grieve with her as she told me her story. Romans 12:15 reminds the body of Christ to rejoice with those who rejoice, but also to weep with those who weep. If we're going to minister to those who have been victimized in this way, we have to be ministers of God's compassion and care. One of my mentors in counseling is Dr. Scott, Stuart Scott. I know you've heard of him. He used to be a pastor here many years ago. But he said something one time to me, and it's just always stuck with me, that people are not going to care about how much you know until they know how much you care. Right? So you got to build that compassionate involvement, and then, you know, you get passport into a person's life, and then you can start speaking truth in there. But that was just very profound. And in the case of my bruised reed, her virtue was literally taken from her. And she was a bit like Tamar, if you've ever read about her in 2 Samuel 13. As a young girl, because that had happened to her, she felt abandoned, and she felt desolate, and she felt hopeless. And so I needed to show that I did care, and I really wanted to help her walk through this. And part of that compassion is just dealing with that friend in a very tender, gentle way. Of course, my example for that is not only Christ, but Paul exemplifies that in his ministry. You read about it all the time. I mean, one of my favorite descriptions of his love for people is in Thessalonians, when he talks about him and his team proving to be gentle among the believers in Thessalonica like a nursing mother, right? Just tenderly caring for them as if they were his own children. I mean, this was a young person in front of me. I was like, you know, I want to care for her like she was one of my own, and just, you know, try to help her as much as I can. And so attitude is just so important. I think another way you can demonstrate care is just to be patient with people. Like no two people are alike. We are in a, as believers, progressive sanctification, right? We're changing and growing every day, but we're not all the same. And sometimes with people that are in these difficult situations, it just takes a lot of time. And we can get really, like, impatient, right? So in as much as we're exhorted to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, the bigger admonishment there is to be patient with all men. Patient as God is patient with you, right? That long-studied patient. And so you have to refrain with these sufferers from that temptation of being in a fix-it mode. You know, I just want to fix it. You've got to refrain from having a one-size-fits-all approach. You know, it's just important that you take the time in the beginning just to build trust, model care, ask good open-ended questions, listen actively, seek to understand her story, seek to understand her. And, you know, that's important. And, of course, I took her story seriously when she first told me. I realized that one man pleads his case till his neighbor examines him, but I needed to hear her out to see what was going on or what had happened to her. And one of the things I learned that was really grievous to my heart, actually,
my brain is a little bit fuzzy because it happened so long ago, but when she came to me for help, this was somebody that she knew that had harmed her. He was in authority over her. I think I shared that with you. It was someone she trusted, and it was someone she babysat for, okay? And so she had a really good relationship with the wife as well and, of course, the children, but this person that harmed her was just very insidious, and he had planned his ways very carefully, and what he did is he built trust with her. She's just a young girl, like high school age, and eventually created a situation where he had access to her, and then he finds his opportunity, and he runs with it, right? But despite that, this young girl was very, very brave, and she actually told right away. She told her parents first. I told her, wow, that's amazing. You confronted him. She confronted him. She told her parents at the encouragement of a friend, and eventually she did tell the church. But unfortunately, the parents, the church, they didn't believe her. They didn't believe her at first. And, yeah, it doesn't always happen. It doesn't always happen. We can't say it's straight across the board. But what I did tell her is, you know what? It's amazing. You kind of lived out a principle that not everybody thinks about in Deuteronomy 22:24. You cried out. And that's amazing. You were brave. You were courageous. And that's what you were supposed to do. And you did it. And, I mean, you don't have any control over how people respond. But, you know, you did the right thing. And eventually, you know, the people that were involved in her life, eventually, they did do the intensive sort of looking into all of it. And, you know, eventually, you know, they did, he did, his sin found him out. And he was arrested and he went to jail. You know, I mean, that was the right thing. I mean, at that time, I mean, it was a real thing. But it was shocking. But I think maybe what maybe took my breath away is that they didn't believe her at first. I think that was just terrible. The church needed to take the time to assess the situation. And then after some investigation, you know, you kind of go from there. That's the right thing to do. So anyway, yeah, eventually she was heard. She was believed. But I think that devastation of not being believed at first was kind of really damaging to her. You know, she worked through it. So that's just kind of one way you can kind of come alongside a friend. You've got to work hard at building trust and cultivating care with them so that you can have that opportunity to even teach some of God's word to them. But I always like to also think through another key element in some of this, and that's just providing, you know, or communicating biblical hope. I think that's important. So what is that? Well, it's just bound up in kind of a favorite saying of mine from A.W. Tozer, from The Knowledge of the Holy, when he says, what comes into your mind when we think about God? What comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us, okay? And so in other words, how your friend views God is just really, really important because it's always tied back to the nature. Well, it's just really important. It's always tied to her hope or lack thereof, for sure. And so true biblical hope, It's found in the nature and character of God. We know that. And I think another verse we could look at that's just really, really helpful in giving people hope is in 2 Corinthians 1. I think Janice was talking about this earlier when we were talking. But anyway, in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. For just as the sufferings of Christ abound to us, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." And so, you know, God is the Father of mercies. And God is a God of all comfort, and he's the one that comforts the believer in all of our affliction. So when a person has biblical hope, they have confidence in that. That's why we share those things. You know, we have confidence that God is who he says he is and does what he promises in his word. And so I just have to explain to my friend here that people are going to come and go in your life, and people are going to be deeply disappointed, they're going to deeply hurt you. We all experience that in our lifetime. People are even going to live and die. But what remains constant is God and his word. You know, he is unchanging. He has a multitude of all kinds of mercy. He is the one that's compassionate. He has a steady, unending love and is unaffected by even the most difficult of circumstances, even the effects of abuse. And so helping a friend who has experienced abuse to know God better is going to bring her greater assurance. That's part of your job. As a good friend, a good biblical friend, and just a greater hope for her hurting soul. You know, one thing that we could bring up to her is the fact that one day all of these wrong things are going to be made right, are they not? I mean, that's important. And that's where secular counseling differs from counseling, from true soul care, biblical counseling, because secular counseling often creates a victim's mindset with people. A lot of times when people experience this and they go to a secular counselor, you know, they find their identity in being a victim. That's the problem. And so they're like a forever victim. And, of course, they're being offered all kinds of differing philosophies and theories that actually are steeped in humanistic thinking. So as a Christian friend, we offer something so much different, something just different all entirely. Firstly, you know, like Christ, of course, we seek to empathize with her suffering because she was victimized. But with that, we also provide true hope that's rooted in God's character. And that will facilitate in her an eternal mindset. That's important. It's a higher view of God. Most people struggle because they have a low view of God. And we want to nurture a higher view of God. We want to nurture a biblical view of self. You know, and just even the circumstances that she's experienced, we want to help her to understand that. She needs to learn that she's just more than just a sexual abuse survivor or something like that. And more importantly, as a believer, she's a daughter of the Father of mercies. That's what she needs to hear, who cares for her, who's overcome the world with its trials and tribulations so that she can take heart and come to him, where she can find grace and mercy in her own time of need. And so I gave you a few things to think about as far as how to communicate biblical hope. But my goodness, I know you know these passages, and they're so comforting. I mean, wouldn't we agree that biblical hope is built on God and his promises? Amen, right? Lamentations 3, you know, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him." And what do we know about the person who even said that? Jeremiah, right? Was he suffering? He was tremendously suffering. And he is reminding his soul in that passage that the loyal love of the Lord never ceases. And these women, they need to hear that truth because they are suffering and they forget that truth. They forget that God loves her with that steadfast hesed love, right? Steadfast hesed love, that his mercies never cease, that he continues to be faithful to her, and that he is her portion, that God is a God of justice and righteousness and wrath, but he's also a God of redeeming love. And so the post-abuse can really place their complete hope in him and cast their anxieties upon him. Why? Because he does care for her. She needs to hear that. Biblical hope is also built upon God and his word. And I just, you know, love Psalm 119, all of it, but I can't read all of that to you. So I'll just say 49 to 50. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. And in Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and his word do I hope. And so, you know, to be sure that you give hope, you've got to give hope that's truly grounded in, you know, God's objective truth, his word. It's the only solution to her suffering and these problems that she's experiencing. You know, you're going to have to help her fight sort of that temptation to focus on temporary fixes. That is a typical thing. Obviously, true biblical hope is the result of our salvation. I mean, can we think of a more encouraging verse than 1 Peter 1:3? We've got these suffering saints. And here Peter's like, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So again, I think all of us, but we could say women who have been abused, they need to be reminded of that regularly. That their new life in Christ is only possible because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And that serves as their reason for hope and, of course, their certainty of a future salvation. Once we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but now because of God's great mercy, she's alive with this assured hope of her own resurrection someday. And then I think another thing, we have to be careful with this next truth, I think, but it's really important. At some point, we need to talk about the bigger picture. You know, that's the Romans. We're basically a Romans 8, 28, 29 life here. We always quote this, you know, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So at some point, I will need to help my friend to see the potential good in this situation. It just seems like impossible to be able to do that. It's painful. But God is in the business of conforming us into the image of his son. And it's moment by moment, you know, day by day. It's month by month. It's year by year. And again, I would handle that truth with great care. I wouldn't want to be cavalier. But through the process of meeting with her and building trust and having some of these biblical godly conversations, I'm eventually going to have this conversation with her, eventually. But going back to my bruised reed, some ways that I inspired hope with her is I just made sure that in the beginning she just had an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We went over the gospel together. I wanted to make sure she knew it. And she didn't only know it, but she embraced it, and she was really living it. That's really important. I inspired hope by helping her to strengthen her relationship with Christ. We had to think through spiritual discipline habits again because she wasn't doing them. She wasn't reading the word. She wasn't studying. She wasn't memorizing. She wasn't meditating upon it. She was just wallowing in sorrow. Lift your eyes off of self. Let's get them back on the Lord, and that was so helpful. She got back into the habit of dwelling on just the Lord, you know. She had lost hope before, and so consequently, she was overwhelmed. And so I think biblical structure is really helpful for people that are not just out of the habit, you know. It's just very hope-filled. Giving them little goals, of course, and helping them to work up to bigger goals, like reading the word longer. I gave her hope by just helping her to see that the Bible speaks specifically to her suffering. I think that's helpful. So many illustrations in the Bible, different things you can take people to. I was thinking of people like David and Hannah and Joseph and Job. I mean, so many people that had lots of struggles and very difficult things happened to them, and they learned to find their hope and their refuge in the Lord, didn't they? So they're character studies. I inspired hope by helping my young friend to think biblically. So we spent a lot of time just thinking through God's character even. And just about the possibility for good once again and just her resources. And so, you know, when it comes to giving biblical hope to those who have been abused, although the problems they're experiencing are spiritual and they're linked to sin or the effects of sin, there's always great hope because for change, because of Christ, the hope of glory. And so, you know, you don't have to worry about that. And sometimes, sure, these friends are feeling still traumatized but by their past. But I always like to share with people, sure, I get it. I understand that you've been victimized. Even I have that as a past issue in my life. But that doesn't have to dictate your next step. What dictates your next step is your in Christness, okay? And so sometimes people just need to be reminded of that. Spiritually speaking, she has a renewed heart, in other words, and she has the capacity to be renewed in the spirit of her mind and come out of this mire of shame that she's been living in. Especially, you know, I don't know, just that whole forever victim of her abuse. She can come out of that because she was stuck a little bit in that, okay? We know people have been victimized, but they've been sinned against in a real way, but they don't have to carry that label. I usually say labels are for jars. They're not for people. And so you've got to get out of that. Your position, your identity is in Christ. Christ or God has declared you, you know, based on your belief in the finished work of Christ, a victor in Christ. I think Romans 8:15 is very encouraging, where it says that believers have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but they've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And so just kind of sharing hope like that, eventually, actually, the word victim was really no longer part of her vocabulary. I really appreciated that. That was just a way that God helped her over time. And then, of course, you know, as you're giving a lot of hope and you're building a relationship with this gal, you've got to think about, well, how am I going to minister the word to her? What are some other things that I need to talk to her about? And there's quite a few things you can talk to people about, but I think maybe some important things to consider is, I think it's important to maybe start with just helping to provide her with a biblical understanding of just human nature and suffering. You know, I mean, think about that. They've been hurt in a huge way, and so I need to take time and just explain to her from the beginning. Doesn't it all start in Genesis? From the beginning, you know, in the beginning, sure. You know, God's created design included humanity, and we are created in the image of God, but then there's Genesis 3, you know, sin entered the picture. And so the fact that sin has entered the picture, that is the only reason why human beings are capable of committing abuse, right, and against others, and that will give her perspective. So just, you know, affirm her position in Christ, help her to understand those things. Another area that you could just have a conversation about is just guilt and shame. You know, people that experience abuse, they just blame themselves. You know that they do. You've probably had these conversations with women, and they think that they've done something to deserve it. That's just common. But in the New Testament, the concept of guilt is actually understood as shame for actual committed sin. You have to help her to understand that what you're feeling or what you're describing isn't really what the Bible teaches, okay? And so if a victim of abuse is feeling guilt and shame, you have to assure them that they're never responsible for the abuse that's been done to them, but they are morally accountable before God for the responses to the abuse. That's the thing. Hope for transformation and healing, just another topic you could address. It can only come when you're just careful and specific. You're kind of helping the counselor apply the gospel and all that's relevant from God's word, what rules her heart, things like that. You're trying to help her think through a sufficient word, how it transforms us from the inside out. Just different things we've talked about already. The fact that God's begun a good work in them and he's going to be faithful to transform and heal her. He's going to be faithful. I think just covering identity in Christ, you could walk through the whole book of Ephesians with somebody. I think that would be so valuable. They need to hear everything that Ephesians has to say. I think some other instruction that could be very helpful is just helping them to understand that they're a new creature in Christ. I don't know if they really think through that well. So they're positionally, they're sanctified. It's an internal condition. And so they have that cooperation to walk in a way that glorifies God. So just helping her walk through that is very, very helpful. Biblical forgiveness, can you imagine? That's a tough one, isn't it? biblical forgiveness. You know, she's probably, you know, you can imagine most of them just kind of, whether they tell you or not, usually they're struggling with some kind of bitterness over this. But you've got to talk to them about the whole what Scripture teaches. And Colossians 3 is really helpful, 12 to 14, because that's the kind of forgiveness where you're forgiving from the heart. The abuser may be an unbeliever. They may never come to her and ask for forgiveness because he needs forgiveness, right, in Christ, he or she. But at this, but if she doesn't forgive from the heart, at least, she's going to grow bitter and bitter day by day. And that word for forgiveness in Colossians 3 literally means to stand eager and ready to forgive when asked, right? So that's important. And then not to neglect that. And then biblical repentance and reconciliation. You're in joint heirs. I'm sure John Street did a wonderful job on that topic. But all that to say is it's not just a one and done. It's an ongoing process, repentance. And at some point, she's going to have to come to terms with her own sin, which is usually just the sinful responses to her abuse. And once it's understood as sin, she can begin that process of just repenting by God's grace. You know, there's just no genuine repentance where there's no forsaking of sin, and she's just got to understand that. And it may be, sometimes there's reconciliation. It's obviously possible if the abuser's truly repentant. It's case by case, you know. It takes a lot of wisdom, and it should be handled carefully. And usually in a church setting, it's always done through with the shepherds, right? You're not alone in that. Some other helpful places to go in Scripture, I think, kind of depending on the circumstances. You could take her to Tamar in 2 Samuel 13. I won't go into it too much because I want to give you guys time to chat this out. But, you know, do you know that story of Tamar? That was David's daughter. And she was raped. You know, it's a story of rape by her half-brother Amnon. And it's horrible. It's just horrible. It's violent. It's terrible. And the only reason I would use that narrative is because I like to show some counselees, it kind of depends, I like to show them what a true perpetrator looks like, because it's pretty calculated how he got access to his sister and what he did to her, just so that she could have some perspective. And the other reason I use that narrative is because at the end, Tamar leaves really hopeless and desolate. She tears her robe, symbolizing sort of the ruin of her life, and she thinks her life is over, and she becomes very useless. And so for my believing friend that I'm working with, I like to transition from that and just talk to her about the gospel once again and how she should be impacted. You know, she doesn't have to be like Tamar. Her life isn't desolate, right? She doesn't have to live that kind of life. But in light of the gospel, that can engage her to a very, very deep level, okay? So they find great comfort in that. But you just have to kind of discern if that's a place you want to take her. But really, and a great resource, by the way, Janie wanted me to tell you about some resources. Robert Kellerman's pamphlet on sexual abuse, Beauty for Ashes, is probably one of the better ones I've seen to deal with women that maybe have been sexually assaulted. But man, Joseph's story, what a great character study. You realize that he was just a teenager when all this stuff happened to him. His story is a story of abuse. Poor guy. I mean, he was abused in so many different ways. And, you know, we know who he was. It's unfortunately, because Jacob showed favoritism, it seemed to tempt the brothers to be very jealous of him. And we know the story. They conspired to kill him and all those different things. But he got sold into slavery, didn't he? And he was even accused of sexually assaulting his master's wife. We know that was a lie. We know he was thrown into prison. And you could use Joseph's story to emphasize a few really important truths, one of them being that Joseph didn't bear the responsibility for his own slavery, right? I mean, he didn't bear the responsibility. This was false imprisonment in a lot of ways. It was a false claim of sexual abuse. But who was culpable in that? His brothers, right? His brothers, and of course the master's wife, they had sinned against him, so he wasn't to blame. He didn't deserve what his brothers did to him. There's never any excuse for physical or sexual abuse. Another thing you could talk about is to show that God didn't cause the abuse to happen because he was angry at Joseph. People think like that sometimes. Rather, what do we know about God? He's the defender of the weak, right? and he hates those who oppress people. And that can really bring a lot of encouragement. It did to my young friend. She was really encouraged by that. You can emphasize Joseph's character throughout his suffering ordeal. I think that's really important, that even as a slave, do you remember Joseph ever becoming bitter? No, he didn't. He's such a good example. He served his master faithfully. You know, eventually God just obviously blessed him for that obedience. But anyway, he didn't repay evil for evil. I think that's the point. He actually forgave them and blessed them. And, you know, he never said that what his brothers did wasn't evil. He actually said it was. But he didn't take revenge on them. And so that's important to think through. And Scripture tells us to do the same. I mean, we think of Romans 12, 17, and 19, that we are not to repay evil for evil, but we are to leave it to the wrath of God. That's important. So, you know, as we read his word and dialogue, you know, that even if human justice fails, just know that the abuser will stand before God one day. He's going to give an account, he or she, and render perfect justice. And that's going to bring comfort to her soul. Obviously, Joseph trusted in God's sovereignty. That would be another thing that I would really hone in on. I would think of that, and, you know, he really, really trusted in God's sovereignty, and our friends don't always trust in that, so just even thinking through that, and then some other helpful truths that can be routinely used in helping is like Psalm 139, 1-7, Isaiah 43, 1-4, I think it's on your outline, but it just emphasizes God's omnipresence, even amidst tragedy. You know, God is intimately acquainted with our deepest sorrows, and he's with you in the fire and the flood. I think Job is always an important narrative that emphasizes that God doesn't answer our pain with answers, but often he answers with his presence and his magnificence. Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 4-5, super encouraging there because it brings themes of momentary affliction not worth compared to future glory. And then 1 John and John 14-17, just kind of using that further just to encourage her to abide in Christ, to obey, choose joy, walk in the light, walk in love, and just fellowship. And these are super practical ways. I mean, you know, it's really hard to narrow down what I wanted to share with you this evening. It takes forever to talk about this stuff, but it's so important. And I want you to know that it's possible to come alongside a friend and really walk her through some of these hard things. And I hope that you have that courage to do that. But for more resources that I would trust, I would say you could go on to biblicalcounseling.com and you can look at the resources that ACBC has that offers on this particular topic. I've looked through them and I'm fine with a lot of what they have on there. And I think that would be really good to do. So with that, I want you to have time with your ladies, and so let me pray for you. Father, I know that I just skimmed the surface, but I think at least I'm just thankful that, once again, that you just prove o'er and o'er that your word really does give us everything for life and godliness, and we don't have to be afraid to come alongside friends that are hurting, that are in difficult situations. You give us the answer and you help us to know what to do. And so I just pray if there's a woman, even in this audience, chances are there is someone who's hurting or has been hurt in the past, that maybe some of the things that I shared are encouraging to her heart, and or just realizing that the comfort that she's received, that she's able to bring that comfort to bear in somebody else's life. That's just an amazing truth. But now as the women just chat through, talk through some of the things that they've got in front of them, just give the leaders wisdom. And I pray that it's just fruitful. But we love you. And again, just thank you for the opportunity. Pray that you are glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.